The theme for today is transformation.
Come on.
You know, I was talking to Ace on the phone the other day, and he told me that he was just out inviting everybody he could to church. And he said he invited one fella, and the guy said, okay, I'll try to be there. He said, oh, no.
Come on, Ace.
I need you to tell me that you will be there. Because when the blind see, and when the lame walk, you've got to go check out what's going on. And that's transformation, amen? I know you thought I was going to talk about the cicadas, but that's not what I'm talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1.
Come on, preach, bro. All right, bro, preach the word, bro.
Amen. I'm coming.
All right, bro. Come on.
Verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Amen. Now, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus. And that's what set Jesus apart, amen? Is He spoke with authority, not as the teachers of the law. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable,
amen.
Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live holy lives. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And, in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. You know, it's always incredible when you see someone come and decide to repent of their sins and go from being a non-Christian to living the life of Christ. Amen?
Amen?
And God willing, unless I scare him off with a hardline sermon, Theo's going to be baptized after church today. And he totally understands that he is not just becoming a member of a church, but he is being transformed from a life that does not please God. Being transformed from his inner being to learn to control himself and to live a life that gives glory to his Father in heaven.
Amen.
That's an incredible transformation.
Come on.
It's also incredible when you see someone who's made that decision, but once you start living the life, it's not all that easy sometimes. You go through mountains, you go through valleys. Sometimes you're strong and sometimes you're weak. It's incredible to see a weak Christian transformed into being a strong Christian. You know, just a few weeks ago, I had a talk with my dear sister Ashley. You know, Satan had really gotten in there trying to pull her away and caused her to drift from her commitment. There's a lot of peer pressure. It's a hard thing.
Yeah.
To be a team and to stand up for God. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, come on.
But Ashley and I, we had a little talk in Jesus. Amen? And it's been so incredible to see her getting stronger and stronger and renewing her commitment, not to the church, but to God. Amen? And Friday night, it was just so cool to see her there with Nicole and all Nicole's kids. And they were just like peas in a pod, man. And it was so great to see Ashley in there. And, you know, we had some good news sharing. And one of Nicole's daughters actually said, I just want to say, it is so awesome to be around a group of people that are fired up for God. And you know it when you see that transformation. Another way God works is when people have drifted even farther away. Back into the world. Grown lukewarm. As Bob McMurray would say, even cold. Amen. But you see a transformation that happens in their lives. When they come back to God. And they come back to the standard of the Bible that changed their life in the first place.
Come on,
and to see that fire coming back in, that zeal coming back in, it reminds me of Ezekiel 37 in the Valley of Dry Bones. When God took Ezekiel out into this valley and He showed him one of His great visions, he saw a great army had been slain. He saw not just bones laying there, but dry bones laying there. And before long, he's not just talking about bones on a battlefield. He's talking about sealed graves in a cemetery. We're talking no hope. Utter despair. But then, God gives him a vision of hope and transformation when He shows him the bones coming back together. There's a rattling amongst the bones. And that would have scared me right to death right there. And the bones start coming together until bone to bone, and then ligaments and tendons and flesh grows, and a vast army stands back up.
Come on.
But there's still something wrong. It reminds you of the creation account with Adam in Genesis 1, where first God formed him from the dust of the ground. But he still had to do one more thing. He had to breathe the breath of life into him. Remember in Ezekiel, that vast army stood up, but they were still breathless and lifeless. Maybe some of you feel that way today. Maybe your body is present, but your spirit is weak. And you just need to have that fire lit. To have God breathe life back into you. And it's incredible to see people restored to God. But I want to talk about a whole different transformation today. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1.
Come on.
Here we just read where Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica. And he would say, hey, you are living to please the Lord. It's incredible. But what did he do? Did he say, hey, just stay where you're at. You're in a good place. Just don't fall backwards. Just hold the status quo.
Come on.
Was that Paul's direction?
No.
He said, we urge you in the Lord to do so more and more. And that is transformation.
Wow.
Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3. We ought always thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. What happened? Paul urged the Thessalonians to continue to transform. I want to talk about strong Christians that become even stronger.
Come on now.
So I want to talk to you today if you feel like you are strong as a Christian. Maybe you feel, hey, I've got the fire lit. Maybe it was getting dim, but oh baby, it's a burning now. I want to challenge you. Do not settle and stay right there. But I want to urge you to do so more and more. Is your faith increasing more and more? Is your love increasing more and more? Because if it is, there'll be something else increasing more and more. Guess what it is? Persecution, baby. Isn't that amazing? See, they were growing even more faithful as a group. Even more loving as a group. You see, that doesn't mean as they grew more loving, they stopped saying things that made people all feel bad. That's the lie today. That to be loving means you don't say nothing even when you see there's wrong. That wasn't the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus spoke the truth in love. And what did Jesus get for it? What did Jesus come to earth to do? Just to die for our sins. To show us an example of how to live. And to transform the lost to be saved. And because of that, they hung him on a tree and killed him. See, you would think, if I grow more and more faithful, more and more loving, people are going to appreciate me more and more. Because I'm going to be pouring that faith into them. You know, yeah, I got to say, Monday night I was able to travel out to Joliet, out to Theo's house. I met there with Theo and Leslie and Nicole, and then Val came later, and there were assorted children all over the place. And as we met, all we did was get into the Scriptures. We just opened God's Word. And we studied a few things, but really, the theme of the evening was discipleship.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I went to church all my life. And it was learning about discipleship that transformed my life. From being a hypocritical churchgoer to being a man that wanted to grow more and more my faith, more and more my love, and make a difference in this world. All we did was open the Bible and to see the life that God breathed through His Word into this group brought me to tears. At the end I said, so, I need to ask you, do you guys want to be sold out disciples? Because there are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God.
No.
We can't be having any of this independent, I got it, don't worry about me. The Bible says iron sharpens iron, and that's how we don't get dull.
Amen. Come on, bro.
Tell you what.
Come on.
When I said, are you sure you want me to be sold disciples? Especially Nicole and Leslie, they said, oh, it is so good to hear that again.
Amen.
And you see the fire getting going. You know, when the persecutions come, Satan's desire is to put out your fire. He wants to intimidate you, to bring you down, to make you feel guilty for being a man or woman of great faith and great love. God says, oh, no, 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 no. That is the fire that's going to get it started all over the world. I want you to remember Paul is the one who wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. But I want you to think back in Acts chapter 26 to his own conversion. What was Paul doing when Jesus appeared to him on the road? He was persecuting the church. So much so that he was going to arrest men and women and children and put them in jail. And it was even Paul who stood there at the first martyr's death, Stephen. So when Paul wrote, I want to commend you through all your persecutions, let me tell you, he knew what he was saying. But I want you to remember back to his conversion, his transformation. What did Jesus say to him? In Acts chapter 6, he challenged him for kicking against the goads. You remember that?
Yeah.
Paul, why do you kick against the goads? You mean, well, what the heck are kicking against the goads? This was a Greek proverb. And it talks about the ox as it treaded out the grain. And if the ox were to kick against the goads that was helping it tread out the grain, the ox would do nothing but hurt itself. Jesus said, Paul, I'm calling you. And it is useless resistance to kick against the goads, baby. I want to ask, is there any pride here today? We're not here to do this our way, guys. Transformation will never happen your way.
Wow, come on, bro.
It's got to be God's way. Amen. And if you're kicking against the goads and trying to do it your way, it's not going to work. And you may think, man, maybe you're motivated out of love for people. Man, if I just do this, if I do that. But if you lower the standard, thinking it's going to help anybody come on in, you're wrong. It'll only weaken God's church.
Come on, bro.
The only way we're going to be able to make a difference for God is if we stop kicking against the goat.
Yeah, come on, bro.
And I'm talking to the strong Christians.
Come on.
What area of your life is keeping you from growing more and more faithful? More and more loving. In Paul, look at Acts chapter 9.
Come on.
This is the other account of Paul's conversion. And in Acts chapter 9, thank you very much, Paul gets converted. And it's very interesting what begins to happen. We're going to look in verse 20.
Come on, bro.
It says here, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, wait a minute, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So you see, Paul becomes a Christian, but that's not the end of it.
Come on, bro.
He baffles the Jews that are with him because he's growing more powerful and more powerful. And what's he doing? He's going to the synagogues where all the Jews were, and he's preaching and proving Jesus is the Christ. Let me ask you, strong Christians, because that's who I'm talking to today. Are you growing more and more powerful in your ability to prove Jesus is the Christ?
Amen. Come on, bro.
Oh, it's a little quiet. I assume maybe you're feeling some things. Maybe you're feeling challenged. Maybe you're feeling guilty. Man, why is this minister making me feel guilty? This must not be the church. I'd get up and walk out right now, but I don't want people to look at me.
Come on.
See, there's good guilt and there's bad guilt. The good guilt comes from the Spirit of God that came to convict us of guilt when it comes to sin. I put before us, guys, if we are not actively striving to prove Jesus is the Christ from the Scriptures, we're in sin. Sin's not just the things you do that are bad. We are called to live as Jesus lived. And if we're not doing as He did, those are sins of omission, and we got to repent. Amen.
Amen.
But here's the thing. You get more and more powerful at things that you do.
Yeah, that's true.
You with me?
Yeah.
Think about your job. Remember the first day of your job? How good at it were you? Maybe you even knew the field, but you're at a new place. You don't know how they do it. Right? But then after you're there 10 years, How are you doing? And that's why we pray for you. Amen, J. Shelbrack. And now there it goes, amen. I knew those J. Shelbrack things would come in handy someday. Listen, the other night, we went out to Target and we bought just a shelving unit. You know, you could bring home and put together yourself. That's what it says anyway. See, we lived for a year where we're living, but it's a condo, and so there's really nowhere to put all the cans of food. And so they were just on the kitchen floor. And I tell you, my wife is absolutely awesome. Because they sat on that kitchen floor for a year, and she didn't kill me. That's an awesome wife right there, amen? Because she knows we're about our purpose, but still I had to repent. And I had to get good at the honey-do list. Which, oh boy. I'm not real good with my hands around the house. That's usually where I say, oh, I know what I'm good at. Call him Pat Bouye. I'm good at that. And then he can help me out. We bought this unit to fit in one of the closets to turn it into a pantry. And I got home and I got the instructions out. And it's like one page of instructions. But it doesn't really tell you exactly how to do it. There are pictures. And, amen. So I put a few shelves on and I realized they're on all wrong. And you got to pry them off.
Oh, I hate that.
Yeah, then I figured it out. And I got it all together. And I went to put it in the closet and it didn't fit. And it wasn't that it was too little, it was too big. See, we had measured 48 and a half inches. But we didn't measure the molding at the bottom. Or the baseboard. Now, this will show you what a novice I am. I had to take those baseboards off. But I had to call Bouye about doing that. That's how bad it is. Alright? And I tell you one thing though, I was not going to take that thing apart and take it back. There was no way. I was going to destroy the house first. I was kicking a little bit. So I got the hammer. You know, I was so afraid to make a little mark on the wall. It's nice white, you know. The one place the kids haven't touched in the baseboard of the closet, you know. Amen? As you lower your head, amen. And so I'm like, tip, 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 tip. And I must have took forever just to pull the one off. But when I got to the other one, I had grown more and more powerful. Are you hear me what I'm saying? I wasn't afraid of making a little mistake, messing it up. I just got it off. And then I would put it in. It still didn't fit because I had to take the door off. That's another story. But it's in there. It's awesome. The cans are off the floor. Now, I feel ready to take on another closet, baby. The only way you're going to get better at studying the Bible, people, is to do it. The only way you're going to grow more and more powerful in leading studies, young brother, is to get in there and do it. And at first, you're going to be falling all over the information.
Yep, exactly.
But after a while, you're going to have the information down a lot better, and you're going to be focusing a lot better on the heart in front of you.
Right.
And after you lead 10 cross studies, 20 discipleship studies, 30 kingdom studies, you're going to grow more and more powerful. And those young Christians sitting there with you are going to be baffled. Wow, they proved it. That was incredible. I remember being a young Christian, sitting in a study, watching my friend lead a Bible study, and the guy studying the Bible said, I need to ask you a question. I got a friend. My friend is really struggling in his marriage. Yeah, my friend's marriage is really rough right now. And he shares, and my buddy Mike that was leading the study, looked at him. He said, "You're not talking about your friend, are you? You're talking about you." Guy burst into tears. "Yes, it's me." And I'm sitting there taking notes. "How did you know that?" But you know it when your business is transforming people's lives.
Yeah, man, come on.
You know it when you're in there with the scriptures. Paul grew more and more powerful by proving Jesus was the Christ. You know, it's awesome. In Acts 11:19, when Peter and John go down to check out the church there, they go down, and what they see are Paul and Barnabas, I mean. Paul and Barnabas go down, and they see the evidence of the grace of God is there. What proved the evidence of the grace of God? The fact that more and more people were becoming Christians. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, we see that while many didn't dare join them, yet more and more men and women were added to their number. You know, I appreciate the women's ministry so much. And Teresa went out the other night also on Wednesday to Joliet while the men were here. And I hear the women had a hot time out in Joliet. And I was talking to Pam the next day. And she was firing me up. She said, "Listen, it's been so long since I saw a woman full of zeal and fire and faith like your wife." Guys, I'm here to tell you today that can be, should be, and needs to be every single one of us. It is God's dream for us not just to be pulled out of the darkness into light, but to grow more and more powerful as we prove Jesus is the Christ, so that more and more grace can reach more and more people. Are you with me, church?
Come on, bro.
One of our youngest sisters, Ginger, called up the other day and she said, "Chris, I want to lead a Bible talk for women." And she got baptized just early this year. And such a miraculous story. Her brother flew in from Phoenix on his birthday and baptized her. He'd been praying for her every day for 16 years for her transformation. Now she's growing. I said, it's so cool to see her. And she came from a Muslim background. You hear what I'm talking about? Now she wants to spend her time proving that Jesus is the Christ. Say, "Well, Ginger, you go for it. I'm behind you, heart and soul." Amen. Joe sent me an email the other day. And it was hard for me to believe this. That there are 60 million people within a 1 hour's drive of Chicago. 60 million. I told Teresa that last night. She said, "Can that be right?" That's a lot of people, isn't it? The U.S. population is 300 million. That means one-fifth of the population is within a one-hour drive of this, the third largest city in our country. I say there's a lot of people that need a lot of grace. And the only way they're going to get it is by us becoming the men and women we need to be. Look at 2 Peter.
Come on, bro. Keep preaching.
Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This ought to fire you up. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and goodness. Do you believe that, church?
Yes.
That we have been given everything we need for life and godliness.
Right.
So, what else do you need here today? The answer ought to be nothing. But how often do we think, "Oh, if I only had this, then I'd be good. Through our knowledge of God, my Bible teaches me we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. We don't need a bigger house. We don't need a nicer car. And as much as it hurts me being from Texas, we don't need a truck. Amen. We got everything we need for life and godliness. Verse 4. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate, look at this guys, in the divine nature, and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Talk about transformation. It is through our knowledge of God, through our knowledge of His promises, that we can escape that corruption that's in the world. And we can actually participate in the divine nature of God. That is transformation. You know what I'm talking about? Brittany shared with me not too long ago. She went to her prom. You know, it's such a big deal for so many young people, the prom. And she prepared a long time and she made sure she found a godly man to go with her. And I respect that. She got back the next day. She said, Chris, the only word I can think of is wicked. The way they were dancing. Maybe you're tempted, it's a school dance. I don't want to be a fuddy-duddy. Go ahead. Go ahead up there. I said, you mean, is it kind of like that movie with Patrick Swayze, Dirty Dancing? No. That's nothing compared to what this was. And through the eyes of this godly young woman, she said, it was just wicked. How do your eyes see it? Are you still involved in the corruption of the world? Or have you been transformed? Do you see with Jesus' eyes? Because our world, guys, is pushing the envelope. I remember when I was a kid, all the dirty magazines were in a brown paper bag behind the counter at 7-Eleven. You know what I'm talking about? Now, you walk in, they're on the front rack. And what used to be on the inside is on the front cover. How desensitized are we? I say we need to be transformed in our purity. We read the scripture earlier. God did not call us to impurity. Are you with me, brothers? I think there need to be some low amens. It's so easy to get sucked into that sin. It's a humbling sin, isn't it, brothers? It's a humbling sin. And the world makes fun of it. They just laugh about it. But ladies, I hope it makes you feel good to know there's a group of men here today that love you and respect you. And we're not just looking at you to see how you can make us feel. But we're concerned about your life and your spirituality. Amen, amen, brothers.
Amen.
Read on. Verse 5.
Come on, bro.
For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. That's what we've been talking about. To self-control, perseverance. Because it's not going to be easy. To perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. What did Paul say? I urge you to grow in your faith and your love more and more. How are you doing, church?
Come on.
Stop preaching to the Christians today. Because there's a promise here that cannot be denied. Reading on. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we desire? Earlier, maybe you felt inadequate. Maybe you felt challenged. Man, it's hard for me to believe that I can grow more and more powerful. You know, 1 Chronicles teaches us that David grew more and more powerful. Why? Because the Lord was with him. See, I don't want you to misunderstand. We're not going to be more and more powerful because of our power, but it's letting God's power work through us. That's what transforms us. And as we grow in our character with faith, goodness, knowledge, perseverance. You guys with me? As that grows and is increasing in our character, there is no way that you'll be ineffective and unproductive. Is that an awesome promise? Do you believe it, church? The only thing we need to do some study of this scripture so we can believe it. But read on. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. You see, we're talking about transformation today. But if we're not transforming and growing more and more faithful, more and more loving, more and more powerful, don't be deceived and think you're standing firm.
Wow, come on, bro.
That's a lie. If you don't have these qualities in increasing measure, doesn't say if they don't exist. It says if you don't have them in increasing measure, what's happened? You're nearsighted. Then it goes further. You're blind. Then it just lays it out. You've forgotten you've been cleansed from your past sins. What does it mean to be nearsighted? It means you can't see the big picture anymore. You've forgotten what we're here for. And you've forgotten what God's done for you. Take a look down in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Verse 1.
Come on, bro.
Let's go back to chapter 2. And let's read in verse 14. What does Paul say to Timothy here? He says, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Amen. That's what we're talking about, guys. Amen?
Amen.
Look at this. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Are you with me, guys? See, if our conversation isn't more and more about God, it's going to become more and more godless chatter. And when that's what we talk about, and I want you to think, what do I spend my time talking about? Because when it's godless things, the transformation here is not a good one. And you've seen it in your own lives, I know. I've seen it in mine, where we become more and more ungodly.
Yeah.
And you know what? That spreads too. It goes on to say, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. And then it goes on to say what they're currently teaching. You know, when we allow ourselves to let the world back in, the corruption of the world, and when we spend our time talking about godless things and arguing, we become more and more ungodly. We begin to wander away from the faith. You with me? You know, there's this concept. Hebrews 2 says, pay more careful attention to what you've learned so that you don't drift away. Once we've found the truth, the last thing we want It's to drift away from it. So how does Satan fool so many people and get us drifting away? Then the next thing you know, we're wandering away. Then the next thing you know, we're walking away. And before you know it, we've fallen away. Best way I know to describe it, any of you like to eat at Subway?
Yeah.
All right. Well, they've got this slogan on their t-shirt. I don't know if you've seen it. The fit fit evolution has begun. Have you seen that? And it's got the little picture, like evolution puts up the picture of apes. But it's got men. And it's got like a little fit dude. And then the next evolution is like a taller, fatter dude with a little pot belly. And then the next evolution is like an even taller, even fatter dude. And then there's like a really tall, really fat dude. And then super in shape dude. And that's what Subway's advertising. Eat fresh. We provide a healthy alternative. The fit evolution has begun. And the goal is to get from little thin dude all the way over the fat dude to the fit dude again. With me? Now listen. I got to get open here. I told Joel the other day. All right, bro. I may be the second dude. No. I may be the third dude. But I am not that fourth dude. I want to be the last dude, man. You know, about a year ago, I started getting in really good shape. I was walking more, eating right, swimming, and I was feeling really good. But before I knew it, I began to wander from the faith. And I got to say, you know, at first I thought, okay, I'm only drifting a little bit. You know, a little dessert here and there. You know, it's okay. I'm doing good. And I started to become more and more unfitly, if you know what I'm talking about. And before I knew it, guys, I can't say, well, I just drifted. I've fallen away. I wasn't even trying to eat the way I'd been eating that got me in shape. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you feel like, I'm doing good spiritually. I'm good. Maybe you feel like, come on, I'm only starting to take care of myself a little bit. You know what I mean? I'm only holding back from God a little bit. I'm only not sharing my faith a little bit. I'm only missing a few quiet times and a few prayer times.
Uh-oh. Come on, bro. Talk about it.
I haven't been in a study in a couple weeks. Before you know it, I was talking to Theo the other day, and so I was talking to a guy. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing really good. Really? Yeah, things are good. Before it got too far in the conversation, Theo got open. He said, you know, I haven't been in a Bible study in about a year.
Wow.
The guy said, yeah, it's been about a year and a half for me. But he thought he was doing good. I'm begging you to analyze yourself today. Satan makes you feel like you're doing fine. Because when you're drifting, it's gradual. Hebrews 10 says, hold unswervingly to the faith you profess. For he who promised is faithful. We say, unswerving. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but Brittany's been driving lately. And I heard Tracy's been driving. And perhaps even more frightening, Nick has been driving.
Oh.
Right? And I just want to remind you guys, it says hold unswervingly.
Nice. Nice.
But guys, what is this? When I say the Bible to people, I say, what is this here? What was that?
Swerve.
Oh, but come on. It was just a little bitty swerve. Come on, that's no big deal. What does Scripture say? Unswervingly. But I think we let ourselves off the hook with those little swerves. And before you know it, we're swerving a little, and a little, and a little. I'm fired up Theo's going to get baptized today.
Amen.
But you better know, Satan is going to be in there right away. Waiting for the opportune thing to try to get him to swerve just a little. It's no different for you that have been around 10 years. 15 or 20. What does Hebrews go on to tell us we need to keep from swerving? You know your Bibles. We need encouragement. We need to be spurred on. But where are we going to get spurred on? Every day from each other, but specifically in the services we come to. Hebrews 10 says, do not be in the habit of missing. It says some are in that habit. I want to tell you, man, it's easy to swerve. We can't have any prideful brothers and sisters kicking against the goads. Well, I only missed a few services. Because that becomes a habit really quick. And you don't see how quickly we become more and more ungodly.
Amen.
Now look in chapter 3.
All right, bro. Come on, bro.
Verse 1. So once you get all, you know, away from your diet, and you put all them pounds on, I'd like to have one or two good days and say, I'm in shape, baby. But I could do great all week long, come back next Sunday, and them pounds ain't come off. Are you with me? So don't be deceived into thinking a couple of good quiet times in a row, and I'm awesome again. You got some spiritual pounds. It's going to take a lot of work to get off.
Amen.
I just want to be clear. You with me here?
Come on, bro.
Amen. Let's have a sober estimate. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. Mark this. There'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Parents say, amen. Ungrateful, unholy. Look at this. Without love. Unforgiving. Is there anybody you need to forgive today? Or are you letting that bitter root get in? Is it turning you bitter and angry? Let it go, guys. Forgive them. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's one or it's the other. Let's be honest about where we're at. But look at this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have only a little to do with them. No, that's not what it says. Have nothing to do with them. This is hard line, guys. And we get so sentimental about people. But what's the principle? If you start allowing just a little ungodliness, it's going to permeate your being. Bad company corrupts good character. Bible says, hey, you need to go help those people, but if they don't want to be righteous, you better keep away from them. And look at the words. I used to think it had having a form of godliness, but no power. So, you got your Bible, you're going to church, you're attending, but there's no power in your life. Like we were talking about earlier. Paul grew more and more powerful. But I was wrong. It doesn't say no power. It says there's a form of godliness, but you're denying its power. That's different. See, God is powerful. His Word is powerful. And when you're allowing God to take you and use you, it is powerful. But then we start to deny God's power. See, last thing I read, Jesus said we're supposed to deny ourselves and let God use us. But as soon as we stop denying self, we start to become religious people and we deny God's power to work through us. So what kind of transformation are you looking for today? One last scripture, Philippians 1. I read this to the men. It's such a great scripture. I got to read it to you. Philippians 1, verse 27. Bible teaches here, whatever happens, and you know, guys, a lot's going to happen. A lot's going to happen. But whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to you and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending, look at this guys, as one man for the faith of the gospel. Now let me pause right there. As a church, how are we supposed to contend for the faith of the gospel?
One man.
One man.
Amen.
Not all individuals doing our own thing. But we're supposed to be so unified on the scriptures that it's as if we were one man contending for the gospel. You go to a lot of churches. That is not what you see. But I want to show you what God wants. Reading on. As one man, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. This isn't it, guys. You know, you meet people, they say, well, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. I need a sign. I'm waiting for a sign to know if this is the right thing. You know, God fully intends to give a sign. What is God's sign? It says here, check it out. If we are working as one man for the faith of the gospel, oh, you're going to get persecuted. You're going to get opposed. But we are not to be frightened in any way by those who oppose us. Why? God says it. Because if you stand firm as one man and you do not show fear by the persecution and the opposition, it'll be a sign planted in them that they will be condemned and that you will be saved, and that by God. See, it's all God, guys. What's the point? If they see us divided, then that's a reason to go, it's not really real. If they see one level of commitment over here in the youth, but the older married folks, they're not really committed.
Wow.
Well, I have an option. I can join here and I can be committed, or I can be a little lukewarm. It's all acceptable.
Wow, come on, bro.
Talk about it, bro.
But you know what? I don't want to join because that doesn't prove anything to me. Or if they oppose us and we show fear, what does it tell them? It tells them, see, they don't believe what they say.
Yeah, that's true.
But when we stand as one man, contending for the faith of the gospel, and we are not frightened in any way, and that takes a lot of courage. They may leave mad right then and there. But let me promise you, when they lay on their bed at night and they contemplate their lives, they're going to go, wait a minute. They weren't afraid at all.
That's right.
And they all stood together.
Yes.
Come on, bro.
Let's do it.
Maybe this is true. Maybe I am going to be condemned. Maybe they are saved. Wow.
Yeah, come on.
Come on.
If we allow ourselves to become ungodly, and we allow each other to become ungodly, and to cower, we will not be the sign God wants us to be for some 60 million people. Within the radius that some of you drove to church today. Right, Pete Durgan? All the way down, baby. You know, going back to Peter, it says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you will never fall. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of God. Is that awesome? Do you want to guarantee, Theo, that you will never fall and that you will be richly received into heaven? Once you come out of water, you dedicate yourself to growing more and more.
Come on.
In the Lord.
Amen.
You know, I remember a story I'll close with of a minister who went to visit a member of the church who had been missing for a few weeks. Now, let me just lay it out. That's the story here. It ain't just the minister that goes, and we go after 1 week. Amen?
Amen.
Let's lay that out. But in the story, this minister went to visit this drifting Christian. Knocked on the door. Christian opened. And, oh boy, there's the minister. Come on in. And they really didn't say anything at all. They just sat down in front of the fire. And as they sat there, the minister grabbed the tongs from the fire. And he took one piece of coal. He took it out of the fire and he set it to the side all by its lonesome. And then he sat back. They continued to enjoy each other's company. Well, after a while, that coal that was all hot began to dim and dim until it went out. Minister simply grabbed the tongs, picked it up, put it back in the middle of the fire. And in no time, it was getting brighter and brighter. And then it started to burn. Dude looked at his minister and said, I get the point. I'll be there Sunday. May God do the glory. Amen.